Good morning. Today's reading is from Judges 5, verses 3 through 5. Please turn to Judges 5, verses 3 through 5 in your Bible, or turn to page 193 in the Bibles provided for you. Hear this, O kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. You may be seated. The children may go to children's church.
In 1940, without election, by appointment, Winston Churchill became the Prime Minister of Great Britain. He is considered by many one of the most brilliant leaders they could have had during World War II. Now, if you've read anything about Winston Churchill, he was quite the character, how dare I say, less than perfect. There are many stories about him. One of my favorite is, a lady walked up to him one time and said, "Winston Churchill, you're drunk." Winston Churchill, not to be a man to lie, did not deny this, and he said, "Why, yes, I am, and ma'am, you're ugly." And then he said, "In the morning, I'll be sober." He was known for his wit. What's interesting, after World War II, there was an election in the summer of 45. Many believed that Churchill would win handily. In fact, Stalin of the Soviet Union, being a communist, assumed simply that if the people were not voting for him, he would simply rig the election. That's what communists do. Yet, Winston Churchill, for all his bravado, his strong leadership during World War II, in the summer of 1945, was summarily rejected by the people of Britain. It was probably one of the largest electoral swings in the 20th century. His party lost handily after just leading him through great victory. The people, tired of war, turned to the Labour Party, which promised full employment, affordable housing, Social Security and health care, and a nationalization of industry. It was a major change. The war was over. They wanted peace. Of course, things didn't go quite as well as the Labour Party thought it might go. And again, Winston Churchill, this time winning an election, not appointed, became Prime Minister in 1951. So people tend to be maybe somewhat fickle in their elections, going from one party to the next. And you can criticize that. But what I would say is, we as people, like the people of Great Britain, actually get to choose our leaders, perfect or not. And as we'll see, many of them are not perfect. And that is a gift we should never take for granted and should hold in high esteem, which is an indictment on us as American citizens, when some, only 40%, and maybe during a presidential election, only 60% of the people vote. Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we study a difficult time in the history of Judges, difficult time for the people of Israel and their leadership, and how they'd go about their lives. Lord, we look back on these things as an example to us and how we should be careful how we live our lives and with our leaders, and how we should turn to you in all things. Lord, let us be a people, a church, a community, a nation that turns to you not only in our deepest need, but also when things are going well. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Amen. A history of the judges of Israel is before King Saul or David or Solomon. This was a time of probably 1350 to 1050 BC. Moses, as many of you might know through the movie, The Ten Commandments, or The Prince of Egypt, leads the people out of slavery. 400 years of slavery, and they are now free. They go wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and Joshua and Caleb take them to the promised land. And after they have taken the promised land, Joshua and Caleb pass. It is the time of judges. God raises up judges to lead them. And it's a difficult time, as we read in Judge 2. Because they forsook the Lord and served other gods. They go through all these great trials. God parts the Red Sea. Joshua and Caleb as great leaders. And yet they would soon forget and turn from him. And whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. He's like, if you're against me, I won't help you. But then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of their raiders, their enemies. Yet they would not listen to their judges. They went through a cycle of rebellion and then turning back to God. A time of defeat and then a time of peace. You as a child, maybe 10 years old or 15 years old, might not know if you're going to go through 40 years of turmoil and the enemy attacking you, or times of peace. We read in Judges 3, the day of Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. But then a good leader, Ehud, dies. Judges 4:1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord when Ehud was dead. A roller coaster ride for its people, good times and bad, following the Lord, rejecting the Lord. So we read in Judges 4:2. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan. You can say, well, did he do it literally, or it was a system of basically, you don't follow me, I give you into their hands. And Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Hargosis of Hagoyim. I don't even know on a map where that is. But the big thing is, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried out to the Lord for help. Imagine if you're 20 years you're old when this starts. For the next 20 years of your adult life till you're 40, you are living through this difficult time. The Israelites did not have a strong military. They didn't have iron chariots. They didn't have a king. More of a decentralized form of government. And the issue would be then is they are to put their hope in God. Not government, not kings, but judges, leaders to lead them. And they, as we have read, would often follow them and then often fall away. Now Deborah, in verse 4, a prophet, the wife of Lappadoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramoth and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to have their disputes decided. So now a woman is their judge, their leader, the only one at that time. And some say because no man was available, and that this was an insult to Israel to have a woman as a leader. This was a patriarchal world. However, the Bible does not say that. And in fact, she is shown as being a strong leader and their leader and judge because she was a godly woman. Not because there was no godly men. She was picked on her own accord. She established a base of operation. All of Israel came to her and didn't say, oh, there's only a woman we can go to. Rather, they listened to her judgments. Her successor, Samuel, did things in many of the same ways. She was highly respected. And her and Samuel, carrying out the same type of ministries, had a great deal of authority when they passed judgment on a case. and their rulings were binding. She was their anointed leader. She was not some punishment because there was no man available. In fact, she gave male leaders orders. As we will see, she was over men. We had an amen. The Bible text is clear. God raised her up for a judge. The judges were these people leaders. And it was a roller coaster ride for the people as they would follow the judges and then fall away. So, a question could be then is, who's in charge, as we will see. So in verse 6, she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to them, "The Lord God of Israel commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Caesarea, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give them into your hands." She's a prophet. She's saying, this is what the Lord says. Go do it. Now, Barak's a leader, maybe like a general. And he says to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Now, just like some people say Deborah wasn't a real leader, they say he was a coward. He was hiding behind her skirt. He was indecisive. I would challenge that and say the man was smart. Before going into battle, you would want a prophetic voice. In fact, we see that throughout the history of Israel. In 1 Kings 2, Jehoshaphat said, "Let us seek an oracle of the Lord before we go into battle." David in 2 Samuel, "So David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack the Philistines?'" This is a common motif for the Israelite leaders to ask God. She is their prophet and leader. And he's like, "Well, I want you to go with." I don't know. That kind of makes sense to me. And she says, "Certainly I will go with you." Again, people think he's hesitant. Remember, Moses said, "I'm slow to speak." Jeremiah said, "I'm too young." And we consider them great leaders. So she goes, "I'll go with you. But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Caesarea into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. Now, Deborah picked a man who she believed could do the job, who God had told her to take, and he obeyed her orders. Now, some people think that he was cowardly. I would say actually he was humble to ask her, because this is a patriarchal world, and to say to a woman, "I need your leadership," he trusted her. Some think that she was chiding him because, well, a woman's going to get the honor. Was she chiding him, or was she saying, "Okay, you want me to go with, I understand that, and you know how things are here in this Israeli world. You're going to not get the credit because that's just the way people are." She's kind of warning him. And he's still like, "I don't care who gets the credit. I'll go." See, the thing is, who do you think's going to get the credit? A woman. Well, Deborah, obviously. And she's just letting him know how things work. Well, Deborah and Barak are both in for a surprise, because Barak's not going to get the credit, and neither is Deborah. Now, Deborah's not saying it's her, but in that comment, who else would be getting the credit? So, they both don't care who gets the credit. There's an old saying around today, your parents and grandparents, it's amazing what you can get done when you don't care who gets the credit. I've been in meetings sometimes where people kind of brag about what they're doing, and I'm thinking to myself, I was there, and I don't think you deserve near as much credit as you think. It is amazing what we can get done when we don't care who gets the credit. And that was Barak and Deborah. And what's sad is sometimes people who read this look down on both of them. So, in verse 10, then Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, the tribes, their fellow brothers in Israel, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went with him. So the organization is set. They're ready for battle. And then we get this little strange verse in 11. I mean, and everybody's sitting here glad. I'm glad Doug's reading this and not me, because I can't pronounce half those names. And see, you don't know if I'm pronouncing them wrong. I don't know if I'm pronouncing them wrong. Now, Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zenanim near Kadesh. Just mentions that's out of the blue. Then it goes back. 12. When they told Caesarea that Barak, son of Abinadab, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Caesarea summoned from Haroseth Hagoyim to the Kishon River, and all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Again, the chariots. It's mentioned 6 times. Now, we don't ride chariots. We don't ride a lot of horses. This doesn't seem to mean a lot to us, but 6 times it's mentioned. It's kind of like saying, you're going into a back alley. He has a gun. Don't forget, they have guns. Oh, yeah. By the way, they have guns. Oh, and did I forget to tell you, we don't. You heard the joke. Don't take a knife to a gunfight. Well, that's what they're doing. They're taking a knife to a gunfight. It's kind of like they have tanks. Ooh, but we have Jeeps. You could run 5 Jeeps at full force at 60 miles an hour into a tank, and the tank might budge. Might. I mean, they're outnumbered, they're outgunned, and some people have the audacity to think Deborah's not a real leader, and Barak's a coward. Rather, they are hearing what God says, and they are going boldly into war because God told them to. They are humble, yet strong leaders. Then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Caesarea into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down to Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. They believe he's a strong leader. They're following him. And by the way, he's taking orders from a woman. And no one's chastising for it. Oh, could you see his men going, oh, by the way, Barak, a woman told you to do that. Now you're telling us, maybe we shouldn't go. No, you don't ever read that. So when people talk about this, her being a woman, or who's really in charge, again, they're both in charge, and they're both doing their job. And at Barak's advance, the Lord routed Caesarea. Because you see, regardless of Barak, regardless of Deborah, regardless of any judge, God's in control. The Lord routed Caesarea and all his chariots and army by the sword. It doesn't say exactly how it happened, but Israel is winning. And Caesarea got down from his chariot and fled on foot. I mean, the man's an idiot. You don't get out of your tank and run. Why didn't he turn the chariot? We don't know what's going on. But he's scared and he's running. And he pursued him to all those hard-named places I can't pronounce. And the Caesarea troops fell by the sword. Godly people working together brings victory. And then we get kind of a strange ending. And we find out the woman who gets the credit. So in verse 17, Caesarea, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Remember that one odd verse? These are the people. Because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Caesarea and said to him, this is a woman. Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. So he entered into her tent, and she covered him with the blanket. I don't know where the men were, but she's at home with her tent. He goes to her. He's running, and she hides him. He thinks she's hiding him. And he said, I'm thirsty. Well, he's been running all day, fighting a battle. There's no Gatorade. Please give me some water. And then it says something odd. She opened a skin of milk, gave him drink, and covered him up. The man is desperate. Why her tent? Where are the men? Milk? Why milk? Some people say milk, like other things, like mandrakes, were considered an aphrodisiac. Was he taking this wrong? Milk settles a stomach, and you'd probably sleep heavier on milk, so we don't know. But he thinks he's safe, and he falls fast asleep. He says, stand in the doorway of the tent, he told her. If someone comes by and asks if anyone is here, say no. Well, duh, what's she going to say? But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. So he's tired, he's been running, he drinks the milk, he's got a full stomach, and he's sleeping soundly. And it gets kind of graphic. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then, Barak came up in pursuit of Caesarea, and Jael went out to meet him. Come, she said, I'll show you the man you're looking for. So he went with her, and there lay Caesarea with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed them all. It's a brutal story. It's a story of life. In the Psalms, we will read such stories. They're called the imprecatory Psalms. And they're biblical poems containing prayers calling down God's judgment. Like one of them says, King David sings, Lord, smash their teeth. Well, I thought God was a loving God. And I thought we're supposed to turn our other cheek. Which is it? Lord, smash their teeth, or learn, Lord, turn other cheek. Well, it all depends. Let me give you an example. If you're Ukraine and Russia invades you, what would you say if somebody said, now, you know, you're part of the Ukrainian Orthodox Church, you need to turn the other cheek? I think they would pray, no, Lord, smash their teeth. There's context to everything. David was praying about his enemies attacking him. Ukraine is being attacked by Russia. The countries have a right to defend themselves. Now, I've said before, I would love to be a pacifist. I don't want my kids to fight in any war. I don't want to lose a son or daughter to war. But what's Ukraine supposed to do? What was Churchill supposed to do? In order for people to remain pacifists, other people need to defend it. And that way of defending it will involve killing and war. So the Bible often gives us brutal stories of the reality of life in a fallen world. What else would one do? Before Churchill, there was Neville Chamberlain. And he wasn't voted out as much as his own party kicked him out and put Churchill in charge for the battle coming. And one of the reasons was, you might have heard the quote from Chamberlain declaring peace for our time. Well, what Chamberlain had done in September 30th of 1938 at the Munich Conference, he signed a pact allowing Nazi Germany to annex part of Czechoslovakia to avoid war. It is the philosophy of appeasement. In essence, he turned the other cheek. He willingly sold out the Czechoslovakian people. Many of them were German. That's why Germany wanted them. But it set a standard where they would be defeated. And instead of having peace for our time, It would lead, I almost might say, directly to World War II. We live in a fallen world. At times, there will be war. Now, scripturally, there's a difference between an individual and a country. And that's a lot of what's going on here. We need good leadership. Maybe Chamberlain was a good leader before the advent of Hitler. But once Hitler rose to the scene, the people needed a Winston Churchill. I pray that in our times, the Lord would raise up the right leaders. I even more pray that in this fallen world we live in, that we would be a people seeking God. Not like those in Israel where it says, and again, they forsook God. Rather, let us be a people who seeks after the Lord, because difficult times will lie ahead. So the question is, who will lead us during difficult times? Who will lead us when the enemy attacks? Now, I'm going to get political, and I'm going to basically insult every Republican and Democratic view you have. I am an equal offender. And my point isn't to pick on Republicans or Democrats, because I'm sure if there are Libertarians, Green Party, whatever other party there is, they would be just as fallen. And I'm not saying some of these weren't great leaders. I'm just saying they had great faults. Franklin Delano Roosevelt was known for his affairs. JFK, Kennedy, was known for his affairs. I'm not even saying alleged. LBJ was known for his affairs. Nixon was known for Watergate. Jimmy Carter, 4 years. George H. Bush, 4 years. Known as family men. Maybe they just didn't have enough time to mess up. Reagan was known for many good things, but he's known for the Iran-Contra issue. Bill Clinton was known for his affairs. What you might not know, Bill Clinton is an alleged rapist. George W. Bush, the second Bush, the Iraq War. Obama, IRS gate. Fast and Furious, the Benghazi scandal. Trump, known for his affairs. Trump, an alleged rapist. Joe Biden, known for his cognitive decline. Allegedly having an affair with Jill before they were divorced. Joe Biden, an alleged rapist. You realize 3 of our last 5 presidents are alleged rapists. God have mercy on our country. So I've pretty much picked on both parties. And my point isn't to show you how failed one party is versus the other. I mean, I get it. If you're a Democrat, you'll look at the Republicans' problems and ignore your own. If you're a Republican, you're going to look at the Democratic Party and ignore your own. I'm not saying we can vote in the most moral Christian person ever. What I would say this, we need to follow God. Remember, when victory came for Deborah, for Barack, it was because the Lord moved. We need to know how we vote. I urge you to vote. We have voter cards. Even if the candidates from both sides maybe you don't like, learn who the people are. It's a sad indictment on our country when only 60% of the people would vote. You know what's even a sadder indictment? When the Christian church doesn't pray for its leaders. I have told this story that I know of at least 4 times, and I will probably preach it at least 4 more times in the next 5 years. I remember a pastor, Jack Deere, and he said, in the 90s, I believe God called me to pray for Bill Clinton, and I really didn't. I shirked that responsibility. I think that's kind of how he said it. I mean, this is 2 decades ago. I could kind of have it a little wrong, but he believed he was supposed to pray for Bill Clinton. And he did not. And he says, I failed. But I'm going to pray for George Bush, who then was elected in 2000. And I don't believe he meant he was going to stop there. He was going to pray for George Bush. He was going to pray for Barack Obama. he was going to pray for Donald Trump, and he was going to pray for Joe Biden, and he is going to pray for Donald Trump, and whoever wins in 28, he's going to pray for them. Now, it's easier to get up and go to McDonald's and get with your Democratic friends or your Republican friends and gripe about the other party. I have to admit, I don't go to McDonald's. I do my complaining at Egbert's, but it's all the same. I just really don't enjoy McDonald's breakfast. Their mocha coffees are great. Yeah, the rest of their breakfast, no. But here's the thing, and I get complaining. I can do it as well as anybody. I really can. We need to be serious about our government, know who we vote for. I am always mad when I hear people, I just don't know who I'm going to vote for. Maybe you shouldn't vote. And I'm big into getting people to vote. And I get sometimes in general elections, it's easier, and smaller elections, it's hard. Sometimes my wife and I are like, you know, you look at the county ballots, who is this person? I don't know anything about them. And it's hard to find out. And I don't think it's good to vote just because it's R or D. Know who we're voting for. But more than anything, choose to pray for our nation, for God to raise up godly leaders, and God to use our leaders who are less than perfect. As I just showed you, through a century of less than perfect leaders. Pray for God to use them in spite of their weaknesses, in spite of one party hating the other, another party hating the other. We've been doing that for a long time, and I get it. But in spite of that, I never want to be known as a pastor not so much arguing about politics, because I enjoy politics. I'm sick that way. But I want to be known as a pastor, regardless of who's president, regardless of who's in Congress, regardless who our governor is, that I prayed for them, even the ones I disagreed with, even the ones that I thought sometimes, you know, there's the old saying, vote for our party. We're incompetent, but the other side's insane. And I don't know which party said that, but probably both of them. I want to be known as a person that I said, Lord, have mercy on our nation. Now, I've been kind of preaching this, the same thing off and on for the last couple months, because I just have it in my heart, Lord, have mercy on our nation. Lord, let the church, the people of God, turn to you to pray for our leaders. The New Testament says, pray for your leaders that you can live quiet lives, so we can live at peace. You know, you read back in Judges, and they had peace for 80 years, or they had turmoil for 20 years. I'll choose the peace. So, who will lead us? Obviously, if you think it's multiple choice, I'm going to go with God. But we have earthly leaders. We can't control what they do. You can vote for them, they can make their promises, and they can turn and do other things. We live in polarizing times, probably one of the most polarizing times in American history since before the Civil War. Maybe worse so than the Vietnam War. And I dare say no politician will get us out of it. And yet I'm saying vote, vote your conscience, vote your political party, vote. But first of all, choose God. It's a sad thing for me when church and Christians are torn by politics. And I read a lot of that. Both sides, Christians. Or you're a Christian nationalist. Or you don't really believe in God. They disagree in their politics. I get it. But when they're known more for attacking their fellow Christians' political views than for seeking God and saying, regardless of our disagreement, let us choose the Lord. He brought victory for Deborah and Barack. They worked together. So So my exhortation today is pray. Seek godly leaders. That person maybe who drives you crazy, has a different political view, pray for them. Even if they won't pray for you. And it's not always a prayer of, Lord, bring them to my political view. I mean, I'm all for that. But that's not our first prayer. Lord, bring revival in our hearts. Lord, turn our nation to you. Lord, let us be a people after God. When Barak said, Deborah, come with. It's like, I want the word of the Lord with us. Lord, bring the word of the Lord to us so that we can follow you. And Lord, let us listen when you speak for us to follow you. Let us be a people of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, let us take this message to heart as an indictment sometimes against us. All Christians, is when we fight over politics instead of unite in Christ. Lord, that we can have different views, but we're united in Christ. That would never separate us. That we are called to follow you, to be a bold witness for you, to be an ambassador for Christ, an aroma for Christ. Lord, give us good leadership. Lord, our leadership that is flawed in many ways, from the presidency to the Congress to the governorship, Lord, use them still for your will and glory. Lord, regardless of our leaders, that we would never get perfect leaders, but we'd still get leaders that we would pray that you'd use for your will to be done. As we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Lord, have mercy on us and our nation. And let us be a people to follow after you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.